It was one particularly brutal winter in Minneapolis when a couple, married couple, decided to take a vacation down to Florida and spend the night at the, or spend a few days at the same hotel that they'd stayed at on their wedding night 30 years before. Well, because of their conflicting schedules, they had to fly down on different days. So the husband went down first, the day before his wife, and he settled into his room, got all checked in, and he decided that he was going to send his wife an email. But when he typed in her email address, he misspelled it by one letter. Later that afternoon, somewhere in Idaho, a woman arrived home after a long day. She had been married to a pastor for 50 years and he had died suddenly. And that day the funeral was conducted, the meal was shared, and she and her son went back home, just beginning to think about moving on without him. She turned on her computer and went to her email, expecting to find notes of sympathy and well wishes. But instead, after reading the first message, she screamed and fell down to the floor. Her son came rushing in, and when he looked at the screen, here's what he read. Subject: your arrival. My sweetheart, I have just arrived and been checked in. It is so lovely here, and I was happy to discover that they now have free Wi-Fi. I also have found out that everything has been planned for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. P.S. It sure is hot down here. Now that's a bad day. We've all had them, haven't we? Maybe you had one this past week. Maybe you're having one today. Nobody knows because you're at church and it's all grins and giggles. Nobody knows about the fight you got into at home and how silent the car ride was over here, because whenever anybody sees you at church and they say, how you doing? You know what your answer is? Fine. Now, you know how to end that. Just apologize to her. That's how you end it, okay? Because I've seen a couple of elbows go like this just now. I know, she was wrong, but you apologize. Trust me, it'll go a lot better for you. So your bad day could be something as simple or lighthearted as that. Could be something a little more serious, like the loss of a job, or the sickness or death of someone close to you, or stress and anxiety over the upcoming election. Because let me tell you something. Now look, don't get angry and walk out, and certainly don't throw anything at me. But if Biden wins the election, we will have a messed up country. And if Trump wins the election, we will have a messed up country. So if anybody has anxiety over the upcoming election, yeah, sure, we can all understand that. And it seems that what people need today, even Christian people, maybe especially Christian people, is security and confidence and stability. That's what you want, I'm telling you. And so I hope that our passage today can help encourage you in that regard. And that brings us to Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, would you turn there? Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading in just a moment verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And when I thought about what to share with you all this morning, you know, I can think of no greater encouraging passage than this one that we're about to look at. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now, if you're reading a part of the Bible and you just drop into the middle of a chapter or a passage or something, and you read a question like this: what then shall we say to these things? What must be the first question that comes to your mind? What things? What are these things? Yes, good question. Very important to know that before you move on. So these things have to do with what the Apostle Paul mentions in the first part of chapter 8. Really, ever since he started the book of Romans in chapter 1. Well, we don't have that long here this morning, so let me just say, Romans chapter 8 is one of those landmark passages of the Bible with such great and deep spiritual truths that we would do well to become familiar with Romans 8. Along with John chapter 3, you must be born again, 1 Corinthians 15, on the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 8 begins by saying in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are believers in Christ, who have been saved, have been born again, the reason why there's no condemnation is because God has declared you not guilty. And that's His final sentence over your life and over your soul. It's because God has declared that everyone must the reason why He created everyone was to glorify Him, to reflect His character and His nature, and we have all failed to do that. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are not two different things. That's really a definition of what sin is. We come short of the glory of God. We obscure His glory. Even though we're created in His image, we have blocked that image out for people to see because of our choice to disobey Him, and we're all guilty of that. But God has not left our condition to be in that state because He sent His Son Jesus, who never sinned. And God poured out His wrath on Christ on the cross because the punishment for sin is death. And that's what Jesus suffered, not because He deserved it, but He suffered that in our place so that we could go free by faith, by trusting in Him. Those who do that, who believe that there's no hope for me outside of what Christ has done for me to give me a right standing before God, those who are people, the Bible says over and over again, are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, no more condemnation. God declares you not guilty. And so we can handle whatever comes our way. Beginning in verse 16 in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that now, not only have we been declared innocent, not guilty by God, but He's given us His Holy Spirit to bear witness so that we know that we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit inside of us tells us that. And because of that, we can live not for this world, but for the world to come. Beginning in verse 18 in Romans 8, Paul turns his attention to the future glory that is to come when this world is over. And look, I'm telling you, if you are a parent, you must have security. You've got to have stability yourself if you're going to pass that on to your children. They've got questions. Whether you got kids that are little or you got kids that are about to leave the house or going to college or in the young adult years trying to find their own way, they need to see an example from you who are their parents that trusting in Christ gives you security, stability. And we must be very careful not to get so caught up in training our children to survive in this world. Because how many of you know that this world is going to end one day and there's going to be another world to come? So which world should we be more interested in preparing our children to live in? And these are some of the things we consider as we move down to Romans 8:28, which says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So all of these things, these tremendous spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to those things? Because we know all this to be true about this great salvation and the promise of His presence and His power living within us, not just in this life, but in the life to come. The next question makes total sense. If God is for us, who can be against us? And now we see a series of rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is, don't you? It's when you were little and your dad said to you, how many times have I told you not to do that? That means don't answer that question. It's not meant to be answered. The answer is obvious. But I don't know, if you had a dad like mine, you didn't know. I mean, sometimes I tried it. How many times have I told you not to do that? Answer me! I don't know.
You don't know.
Leave me alone. So rhetorical questions are meant to not be answered. For some reason, either the answer is obvious or it doesn't need to be answered. So verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me suggest to you three reasons why your security in Christ is guaranteed. Security in Christ, guaranteed. Now, I have to say, in case I forget, that this security in Christ, it includes your salvation. That's where it begins with, is your salvation. Your salvation, if you have it, okay? I mean, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you heard like me, once saved, always saved. Yeah, that's true. If you're once saved. So make sure of that, okay? Well, we might talk about that more in just a minute, but your security in Christ is guaranteed. I hope you'll see that as we go through the passage. Because I just want you to just put that out of your mind right now. If you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you've got it, and you always have it. I mean, that's what eternal life means. It means it never ends. And that's what God gives you when you trust his son. Believe me. If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. But praise God, it doesn't depend on you. So three reasons why your security in Christ is guaranteed. Number one, it is guaranteed because of your relationship to God the Father. The Apostle Paul describes God as your protector in verse 31. Again, what shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, and we know that because of what he's done for us in this great salvation, since he is on our side, who could ever harm us in any way? And the answer has got to be no one. He's your protector. In verse 32, he's your provider. Look for what he's provided for you in the past. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is what God was at work doing in your salvation. Giving the life of his son so that you could go free. He did that to save you, to save your eternal soul. And now that he's done that for you, the most incredible miracle of all, he's not going to abandon you as you make your pilgrimage through this world. Look what he's provided for you, or what he promises to provide for you in the future. In verse 32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, you know what all things means? This is really deep now. Okay, ready? It means all things. That's what it means. That's the Greek, all things. So if you can think of a thing, that's what it includes. And that's what God promises to give us. I mean, sure, all good things in the future. I don't know what that includes, but if you can think of it, he's going to give it to you. I don't know. Use your imagination. I don't know what this new heavens and new earth is going to be like when God recreates them. But if there's still going to be Mars out there somewhere, one day you want to have a picnic on Mars, you go right ahead, because God has given it to you. He's given us all things. Everything in this world, in this universe, all good things, He's promised to do that for us. Not just this eternal salvation, but He's given, graciously will give us all things. Not only He's your protector, your provider, but He's also your justifier. Oh, that's a big word. Okay, now, I know that our pastor, he takes you deep into the Word of God. And you should want that. You shouldn't be content with this surface level kind of Christianity. I mean, I've met people like that before. They say, I'm not interested in going that deep. Justification? Look, that's a word in the Bible. You need to know what that means. So don't be offended if somebody uses it in a sermon. Because there are people who say, look, just give me John 3:16 and I'm fine. I don't need to know about justification, election, predestination, superlapsarianism, hypostatic union of Christ. Just give me John 3:16. And those people who say that, you give them enough time, and those are the people that when bad things happen, they can't handle it. They fall apart. Sorry for the lecture, but I'm just saying, God is your justifier, because that word comes up here in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Before we get to justify, we got that word elect. You know what that means? It means chosen. I don't know how else to say it. That's what it means. We're about to have an election in November, about to choose somebody to be president and other stuff. So, God's elect. That's just another way of saying Christian. And that means that the Bible teaches, now this is great because I'm the guest preacher, okay? So I can just throw this out there and I don't have to worry about it. You can ask the pastor when he comes back. Or you can ask me, I'll be in the lobby there after the service. I don't know all the answers, but I know the Bible talks about God's elect quite often. Just about on every page is something elect, chosen, predestined. I don't know. I don't understand the whole aspect of this idea. I do know that you have to choose for Christ. You have to make a conscious decision to turn from your sins and trust Him. But I also know that this must mean that the Bible teaches that if you are a Christian, you are saved primarily not because of a choice that you made for Christ, but you're saved primarily because of a choice that He made of you. Now, I know that brings up a host of other questions, but we're running out of time. So, we can talk about that after if you want to, but it ought to be one of the most encouraging things you can read about in the Bible is that salvation was not your idea. Your salvation, your saving of your soul was not your idea, it was God. And I think that's why maybe the best reason you can have eternal security, because it was God's choice of you that brought about this whole series of events that led to you being saved. So verse 33 begins with, no one can bring any charge against God's elect because it is God who justifies. Justified is not that hard to understand. It just means to declare to be innocent. That's what God says about you. He says, I know you're not innocent. I know you're guilty. You're guilty as sin. But because you've trusted in what my Son has done for you, I'm going to declare you to be innocent, not guilty. That's what justification means. And that happened to you the moment that you trusted in Christ for salvation and you were born again. So because that's what happened to you, there is nobody who can come along and bring a charge against you. And there's no one who can, verse 34, condemn you. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And here is a really beautiful summary in succinct form of the gospel message. And I don't want to assume that everyone in here has heard it, understood it, believed it. It's not that hard to understand. Even a child can understand the good news of Christianity. It is quite simple. It is that there is a God. There's only one, and it's not you, and He's not very pleased with you. That's how it begins. Oh, wait, I thought this was good news. Wait, not done yet. The reason why he's not very pleased with you is because you have taken his wonderful gift of his life and you have gone your own way. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. That's sin. So sin is not so much hating God. It's just ignoring it. Going about your own way. See, we were all created to bring glory to God and worship Him. Naturally, we all follow our own desires to bring glory to ourselves and worship ourselves. And that's sin. And we're all guilty of it. I'm not saying that because I know you. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says about everybody. And the Bible also says about everybody, because we are guilty of sin, we deserve death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God forever in hell. That's what every one of us deserve because we have chosen to go our own way in the opposite direction of God. And so God is not, you know, actively sending people to hell. He's just not making them change their mind, you know. He's letting them go their own way. I mean, what fun would it be for someone who doesn't want anything to do with God in their life for God to take them to heaven when they die, to be with Him forever who they didn't want anything to do with in the first place? This is what each one of us deserves. And the Bible says that God has made a way for us to escape what we deserve so that no one has to die and go to hell ever again. And it's all about Christ and what it described that He's done for us here in verse 34. He lived a perfect life. The perfect life that you and I have failed to live. Sinless. Always obeyed God perfectly in every situation, every choice He made. And when He came to be 33 years old, they executed Him. They said He was guilty. He wasn't guilty of anything. Cruel, evil people executed Him on the cross. And as He did, He was suffering the punishment that was reserved for you and I because we are guilty of our sin. And look at what verse 34 says. He died, but more than that, He was raised. He rose again from the grave to conquer, to prove once and for all that He was the only one who could conquer sin and death and hell forever, proving that God the Father had accepted His sacrifice by raising Him from the dead, and now He's seated at the right hand of God, and He makes this incredible offer to you. No fine print. This is not a cell phone offer, you know, $25 a line per month, and that's it. No, once you get the bill, it's like $300. But what? This is fine print. You didn't read it. There's no fine print in the gospel. This is it. If you will give Jesus your sinful, dirty, messed up life, He will give you His righteous, sinless, eternal life. I'm telling you, you don't want to pass up that offer. It happens by faith. And it happens in here, in your heart, in your soul. You believe. You believe and you put your faith and your trust in Christ. You don't have to wait until the service is over to do that. I mean, you might notice if you've been coming here for a while that we don't ask people to come to the front at the end of the service like so many churches do or have done for years and years. I don't know. I'm not the pastor. But I think I know Him well enough to know that He would say, because coming to the front is not a response that's described in the Bible as being necessary for salvation. The response that is necessary for salvation on your part and my part doesn't happen when we move our feet from the back of the church to the front of the church. It happens when we decide in our mind, in our heart, to turn from our sin and to put all of our faith and hope and trust in Christ and embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. You can do that right now, where you're sitting right now, this moment. If you are interested in talking about that further, I'm telling you, that's not something you want to go one more day not being sure about, the issue of your eternal salvation. Then I'd be glad to talk to you after the service. You probably don't need to talk to me. You can talk to anybody else who's a Christian around here, and they can tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's quite simple. It's not hard to understand. But someone who rejects Christ or says, well, I'm just not ready for that yet, that's not an intellectual problem. That's a moral problem. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19. The true light has come into the world, meaning Himself. But men love darkness more than light. Don't be one of those. Don't love anything more than Christ. That's what it means to follow Him, to receive this eternal salvation. And once you do, you are secure in Him because it is He who has declared you to be not guilty of every sin that you've ever done and every sin that you haven't done yet. He's the one who decides whose sin is removed, who is made righteous. His decision is final, and so nobody can come along and declare you, even the devil, not guilty. I mean, can declare you guilty when God has declared you not guilty. So, your security in Christ is guaranteed, first, because of your relationship to God the Father. Second, your security in Christ is guaranteed because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. I know, another big word, intercession. That just means he's your representative. He's your legal representative. Maybe you think of it as an attorney. He's praying for you. He's taking your case before the judge, who is God the Father. This is what it says in verse 34, the second half. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So he lived, he died, he rose again. Now he's seated at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? He's praying for us. He's pleading our case before God the Father. He's right there in his presence. And every time you as a believer sin, because you still do, he's there to say, I'd pay for that. I'm taking care of it. And that's why your security in Christ is guaranteed. He's always making intercession for us. So your security in Christ is guaranteed because of your relationship to God the Father, because of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ, and thirdly, your security in Christ is guaranteed because of the great love of God. Now this beautiful, high, holy passage from verses 35 through 39, Paul's point is the love of God is so great that nothing can separate you from it. And there are two categories of things that cannot separate you from the love of God. First, physical circumstances. And it's not necessary to explain them all. It's just like anything you can think of. Tribulation, distress, persecution, you see them there. And it's not just that these things, when they happen to us, don't stop God's love from being true in our lives. It's even more than that. Because look at verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So in all these things, what are these things? That's the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Worst things you can think of that you go through in your life, when those things happen, that's when you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Now to be a conqueror, that's pretty good. But you are more than a conqueror. It means to gain a surpassing victory in the might of Christ. What makes us more than conquerors? That's the difficult part. It's trial. It's sufferings. During those times, that's when your faith is really tested, isn't it? Because when things are going fine for you, it's easy for you to say, and you probably tell them the truth, my faith in Christ is strong. All right, let's see. When you get bumped, when something happens you didn't expect, then how strong is your faith? I'm not saying I've mastered the whole concept myself. It's just that this is God's way of reminding us, hey, look, you really don't know how strong your faith is until you have to trust Him. We were just saying a few minutes ago, all I have is Christ. Isn't that enough for you? You may have heard this simple story before. A little boy got a toy sailboat for his birthday. And he went down to the local pond to sail it. It was a beautiful, clear, windless day. The lake was very placid. And he set his sailboat on the lake and was just kind of sailing it back and forth in his hands. And all of a sudden, a big gust of wind blew it away so he couldn't reach it. So you know what little boys do when something happens like that? He started crying. You know, like, you have done that before? And this teenage boy saw what was going on, and he walked over to the little boy who was just losing it, and the little boy thought, oh good, he's going to help me get my boat back. The teenager didn't say anything. He reached out and picked up a rock, kind of a big rock, and threw it at the boat. And the little boy, he just fell apart even more. Oh, don't destroy my boat. I just want you to get it back. And the older boy didn't say a word. Picked up another rock. He was at the boat. And the little boy just gave up. He's down on the ground kicking his feet. And not even watching what's going on anymore. And after a few minutes, he composed himself, got back up off the ground, and the teenage boy had the boat in his hands, and he gave it to him. You know how he did that? Because he was very intentional about how he threw the rocks. He threw the rock on the other side of the boat. And you know what happens when rocks hit the water? They make ripples. And so the ripples pushed the boat back. And after a few rocks, it was no big deal. Just reach down and pick it up. But you see what that little boy did? Oh, he couldn't handle it. And I guess the point is that sometimes God does the same thing to us. It's like he's throwing rocks. And we think he's throwing them right at us. And we stop it! But he's not. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's calculating every throw of every rock to land just where he wants it so that, what's his purpose? So that we'll be pushed back toward him. And our faith will be stronger. And we'll realize how silly we were to ever lose sleep at night over anything. To be anxious about anything. Because he's firmly in control. Well, sometimes it doesn't seem like, well, what do you know? He knows everything. He can do anything. Don't forget that. Next time you go to say a simple prayer, God help me, remember, you're praying to the God who can do anything. Not only that, but he's the God whose love nothing can separate you from. Not just trials we may suffer around us physically, but also spiritual circumstances. Look at what he lists in verse 38. I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. That probably means demons, because it's kind of opposites there. Death, life, angels, demons, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a great promise. But I don't want you to miss the first four words of verse 38, at least in the ESV. The Apostle Paul says, for I am sure, certain. The old King James says persuaded. He's convinced. Nowadays, it's not cool to be convinced or sure about anything. And sometimes we're just convinced or sure about the wrong stuff. We go to the internet and read something. Oh, must be true. Yeah, right. Yeah, you should totally believe everything you read on the internet. Yeah. What are you convinced of? What are you sure of? Is it the last thing you read on your Twitter feed? Or is it promises like this? That nothing you can face, seen or unseen, will be ever able to separate you from the love of God that he has in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the kind of security that we need. It's the kind of security we need to give to our children, to our friends, because we all need help. Look, all of us have bad days and all of us struggle. And that's why being the church is so important. Because we know that our security, our eternity is guaranteed, our destination in the world to come, in heaven. We don't have to question that. But the journey to get there sometimes is not so easy, is it? And that's why we all need each other. We need to remind each other of these great and precious promises. We need to be the examples for other people to see, not just our children, but people around us also, our friends, our family members, our coworkers, to see an example of someone who's not perfect, but just like a child, he or she trusts his or her Heavenly Father, and that's what gives them peace, joy, security, comfort, stability. I'm telling you, that's what you want. That's the way that you want to live. Back in the old days, there was a man who operated an ice house for his business. Well, they're not in operation anymore, but back in the day, they were quite important. And in an ice house, because of the work that goes on there, the floors accumulate a bunch of sawdust from time to time, and they have to be swept out. So this man, in one morning, he had about eight men working for him. In the ice house, he lost his wristwatch. And he knew it was there in the sawdust somewhere in this big room, but he didn't know where. And so he offered a reward. He stopped all the men from working and said, every one of you can get this reward. If you find my wristwatch, there's be something special for you. So they stopped what they were doing. They all got their rakes, and they started looking through the sawdust for the man's wristwatch. But after a few minutes, the noon whistle blew, and it was lunchtime. No more looking for the watch. Everybody's over there in the grass eating their lunch. Well, just about that time, one of the men's sons, little boy, about 8 years old, walked up to the ice house, and the boss told him, look, I lost my wristwatch. If you can find it in there, these other men hadn't been able to find it, but if you can find it, I'll give you the reward. So the little boy walked in there. About 5 minutes later, he came out of the ice house holding the wristwatch in his hand. He gave it to the boss. The boss gave him his reward. But all the men gathered around him and said, hey, little boy, how in the world did you ever find that watch in there? We looked for at least 10 minutes and we couldn't find it. And he said, oh, it wasn't that hard. I went in there and it was so quiet. So I just laid down in the middle of the floor and listened. And pretty soon I heard the watch ticking. And I went over and picked it up. Now I wonder if there might be somebody in here that God is saying something to you very much like that. Because so many of us, even before we go to sleep at night, when we should be sleeping, we're scrolling through our Twitter feed. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. What are we going to do? Anything we turn on TV on the news or look at the website, we're so stressed because everything is negative. We're all going to die. The world's going to end soon. And the economy's not coming back. And we got all this noise going on all around us. I wonder if somebody should receive this message here today. If you just block all that out, turn off all the electronics, turn the screens off, and just get quiet so that you can hear God's voice. I wonder if that might make a difference in your life. I wonder if you might be able to sleep better at night. I wonder if you might not be so nervous about what tomorrow holds or 10 years from now holds. I don't mean some spooky, mysterious, you know, hearing God's voice like, I don't know, like you might hear blowing in the wind or something like that. I mean, looking at His Word, meditating on passages just like the one that we've gone through here this morning. Do you think that would make a difference? I know it would. So I hope this would be an encouraging message to you this morning. Let's pray. Before we pray this morning, can we not just take a moment of silence for reflection and meditation on what the Lord might be saying to you today? In the quietness of this moment, before we sing, before we pray, if there's something you need to ask God, go ahead and ask Him. If there's something you need to tell Him, go ahead and tell Him. Father, we thank You and praise You for these wonderful words of life that You've shown to us before our very eyes today. And we pray that the evil one would not steal away the word which has been planted in the hearts of Your people this morning, but instead that it would take root and grow and germinate and become stronger, so that these dear, fine people that You've assembled here at Renewal Church would be strong, would be secure, because of what they fill their minds up with each day, that their joy would increase because of their confidence in Christ, so that others may see and be drawn to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.